Let's look at Psalm 127. I'll start at verse 1, read on down. Our psalm reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for what it points us to. We pray now that as we study it, as we think about it, and as we grow in understanding your word, that you would help us to see sleep for what it is, a gift from you, because we are your beloved. Help us to learn from this how to sleep well. Those things that come against our sleep, would you put away? And Father, we praise you in all this, that we can find rest in Christ. We thank you in all this and ask in his name. Amen. So sleep is a normal, natural function. Like I say, we all do it. We all do a lot of it. But beyond just being a necessary bodily function, the psalm writer tells us that sleep is the gift of God. Look at the end of verse 2 there. It says, "He gives to his beloved sleep." So what I'd like to do is to show us how to receive sleep as a blessing. I'd like to give us a theology of sleep. I'm going to divide our time in three parts. First, I want us to look at the anxiety that robs us of sleep. Some of us miss out on a lot of sleep because of anxiety, and I think that's something the text addresses. Next, we'll look at the times when it is absolutely wrong to sleep. And in case you need a spoiler alert, during a sermon about sleep is one of those times. And then finally, we'll look at how sleep is a blessing to us, how God intended for it for us, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. So let's start where the psalmist starts, and we'll look at the anxiety that robs us of sleep. Let's go back to verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." If you look right above your psalm text there, you'll see a Song of Ascents. You might have the inscription of Solomon. So Solomon is the same writer of Ecclesiastes that we studied a few months back, and he pulls in this word vain or vanity. We recognize that word from Ecclesiastes. It means that this thing of working without the Lord makes your work like vanity. It makes it like a puff of smoke. Your work comes and it goes and poof. Whatever we put our hand to, if it's done without the cooperation of God, or done without the cooperation of the Lord, it is useless. It's a puff of smoke. Our working in this world, according to this psalm, is cooperative with the means and plans of God. We work alongside God. We build the house, God builds the house, or else it's in vain. We could say it like this: some people live their life with the view that everything depends on them. Maybe that's you this morning. Everything depends on me. It all comes down to me, my work, my performance, my creativity, my effort. At the end of the day, it's all about me and what I've done and whether or not I've knocked out that thing that was on my list. If we get down to it, if we think about that notion for a little while, we find it for what it really is, which is pride. It's pride. It's the decision to choose to think that my work is about me. My work is about showing off my effort. My work is about showing off how great I am and how strong I am and how capable I am. And Solomon says, if that is our mindset, it's vanity. But more than that, if that's our mindset, it will put us in a state of anxiety and worry that will ultimately rob us of sleep. We'll get this anxious feeling of, I don't know, I can't stop working, there's more to do, I gotta go, and we'll run ourselves ragged. Look at verse 2, he says it like this: "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." The person who cuts God out of the equation, the person who believes it all depends on them, will wake up early and go late to bed, not just because they want to serve the Lord, not just because they want to use the time they have well, but they'll do it hustling and grinding all day long to push down the anxiety that says, this whole world depends on me. It says they'll eat the bread of anxious toil. Your Bible might have something like the bread of sorrow, or the bread of sorrows, or the bread of hard labor. It's hard-won bread, but it's hard to swallow too. The person who neglects God in their life finds that every piece of bread could be their last. Every bit of work they do is just for that next slice, just for that next hunk of bread. It's anxious bread because it came from anxious work. It came from work with no confidence in God's provision. This kind of anxiety, this kind of fear and pride is the enemy of sleep. When we cut out the care and provision of God from our mindset, we find ourselves and we set ourselves up for sleepless nights. How can I go to bed when I lay there useless and I'm not producing anything, I'm not earning anything, I'm not correcting anything? Some of you might be business owners, entrepreneurs. I know we have farmers as well. Here's a quote from Dave Ramsey. I thought this was a good quote. He says, he probably stole this, but anyway, an entrepreneur is the only person who can go from sheer terror to sheer exhilaration and back every 24 hours. I like that quote. I think it kind of touches on the anxiety spirit, but it also the entrepreneurial spirit, but it also reminds us that anxiety over our work, over our building, like the psalm says, over our watching and our farming, invades our sleep as we sit up at night worrying about how we'll make it through the next cycle. So that's one area where we could find that anxiety coming in. But then he gives us another one. Look down to the second half of verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So now we have two areas to consider. We have working, building a city, and we have watching. The watchman we've talked about before when we studied Psalm 130. The watchman stands at the gates or at the walls of the city, looking through the night for enemies, looking for danger. I think Solomon is giving us categories to think about here. He's thinking about those things we do, we actively do, and we build, and how there's anxiety in that, and there's trouble in that. But then there's this other category of things that we watch over, things that we're given charge of, things that we're called to protect. So much of life is tied up in watching. When I think about our watching, when I think about the things we've given are given charge over, I think about Chuck's weekly time of prayer and how we share so many issues of physical need and hurt and pain and sickness. How many of us spend hours, if not days, in waiting rooms and in hospital rooms, waiting and watching, wondering what the next problem's going to be, wondering what the next issue with our health or another one's health is going to be? God in his providence has seen fit to let our church experience what to me seems like maybe even a double portion of that as we struggle with many health issues. And so each one becomes an opportunity for watching. Each one becomes an opportunity for us to wait and to see what God will do, whether he does it through medicine or through miraculous work. And each and every one becomes a chance for us to give ourselves over to anxiety, to worry, and to sleeplessness as we wait. It becomes a chance for us to wait in fear instead of waiting in hope. Maybe that's not the kind of waiting you're doing. Maybe you're waiting for a career change. Maybe you're waiting to see whether your family will be provided for. Maybe, like many of our students, you're waiting for grades to get posted and to see how you did at the end of a semester. There are different ways to wait. One way is to wait in a sleepless state of fear and anxiety. Maybe like the watchman, you stay up late watching over your own little empire. You worry about your house, and your possessions. You worry about maybe political strife that seems to just escalate and get into every area of our country. All this anxiety is the enemy of sleep. And I think the connection is right there for us if we'll see it. That anxiety like this, anxiety over these issues, is really a matter of control. It's really a matter of seeing maybe our lack of control and staying up late fretting about that fact. Realizing and acknowledging in a situation we have no control. We have no control of that health issue. We have no control over whether or not this business deal will turn out this way or that. We don't have control over it. We have a charge to do something in that situation, that's true, but we don't have control over it. I think there's a reason that Solomon connects anxiety, this kind of vanity, this kind of worry. I think there's a reason he connects it to sleep. Anxiety is this fretful condition of just having to acknowledge that things are beyond our control. And in some ways, sleep is a gracious proclamation that things are out of our control. Anxiety is us holding so tightly and gripping and just hoping to get 1 ounce of control over something. Sleep is saying, I have none. I lay down to rest, and whatever happens, happens. I entrust myself to God. How is your sleep looking now? The amount of it, the quality of it, the timing of it? Are you sleeping out of sheer exhaustion because you've pushed yourself too hard? How's your sleep looking now? God calls us to something better. He calls us to rest. The gift of sleep lets you admit that you are not the center of everything. You are not the only one working for your good or the good of your family. God is with you in your work when you acknowledge Him and you're working and you're watching, and He will give you sweet sleep. I want to give you a verse and a word if you struggle with anxiety this morning. Maybe that's just a general anxiety that seems to cover over your life. Maybe that's an aggressive form of anxiety that leads to panic attacks and things like that. I want to give you two words, a word of scripture and a word. The word is this. Your church body is here for you to help you. Your church body is here for you to love you and come alongside you if that's something you struggle with. Something as simple as having a resource table there with resources on that topic, having elders who are here to serve you and care for you, having brothers and sisters who will pray for you and love on you as you struggle with that. Please, please, church, avail yourself of that if you struggle with this kind of anxiety. And then let me give you God's prescription from Scripture. This is Philippians 4, verse 5 through 7. It starts out this way. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. According to these passages, anxiety is the enemy of sleep, but trusting in the Lord will cast out anxiety. Calling out to Him in your time of need and acknowledging His blessing on your life will ease your mind and help you to rest at night. So let's move on to the next section. We've seen that anxiety is this enemy. There's this thing out there that wants to rob us of sleep. But then if we go a little further, we can understand too that there are times where it's ungodly to sleep. There are times where God has not called us to sleep, but has called us to be alert or to work. He says that it's a gift to His beloved. But that doesn't mean every kind of sleep is a gift to the beloved. Let's look at the first one here. We've got Solomon creating a picture in the book of Proverbs of a man who embodies the spirit of laziness and wicked laziness. We call him the sluggard. It's a good word. It's like a slug, a slug person, a sluggard. And Solomon gives this almost caricature of a person. He calls him out 14 times in Proverbs. And try as you might, there is not one nice thing said about this guy. Let's look at Proverbs 26. There's a collection of thoughts about that. Verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out to work. There's lions out there. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn on his bed. If you want a picture, just a visual picture, mental picture, of what laziness looks like for an able-bodied adult, someone completely physically capable of working, take them, lay them on their bed, staple their clothes to their bed, and watch them flip over and back and forth and back and forth like a pancake. That is Solomon's picture of the sluggard. Like a door turns on its hinges. That's as far as he goes. That's all the work he does, is flipping back and forth in the bed. Please understand this. This is not a person struggling with physical ailment. This is not a person struggling with age or some condition that's keeping them from working. This is an able-bodied person who chooses not to work, who chooses not to serve, who has chosen to let things pass them by instead of serving in the way God has called them to. The sluggard's a little worse off than that, because not only is he lazy, not only is he choosing to wickedly sleep, to wickedly rest, but he's convinced in his own mind. He's a little more dangerous than that, because he's convinced in his own mind. Look at verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard, the person who partakes in wicked sleep, is dangerous because they're self-deceived. They've chosen to tell themselves that there's no point in work. There's no point in helping. There's no point in doing things. There's lions in the street. Nothing's going to come of it. There's no good to be had. The anxious person is self-deceived into thinking that he builds and he watches alone. The anxious person's world depends on him. The sluggard has made himself voluntarily dependent on the world. The sluggard has taken God's gift of rest and turned it into a license to do nothing. The anxious person thinks it all depends on him and not at all on God. The sluggard thinks, at least indirectly, that it all depends on God. God will take care of it. God will watch out for it. When we rightly understand sleep, when we rightly understand the work that God calls us to and the rest that he gives, we will flee from this kind of ungodly sleep, wicked sleep, and find the fruitful labor that honors God. Let's look on down to our next point here. And to be fair, I warned you it was coming. So you could turn your Bible to Acts 20. I love this story. You might love it too in a minute. Acts 20, we'll start in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with him, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So the Apostle Paul is in the city of Troas, preaching, speaking to a group of believers, and he starts his message. May well have started it after dinner. We don't have a specific time of when he starts, but he gets going, and he keeps going, and he keeps preaching, and he keeps preaching. Luke inserts a little detail that there was a lot of lamps there. That's good, because it was late. The sun was gone. It was pitch black outside. We needed the lamps because he kept preaching. All the nursery workers were freaking out. And the Methodists had gotten to Cracker Barrel already. And he kept preaching. There's like a riot of little two-year-olds in the back of the building, and he kept preaching. Then we get down to verse 9. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Let me point out a couple things. One, I will readily admit I have knocked out a couple of you while preaching. I don't think I've killed a one. Number two, if you are prone to falling asleep during a sermon, do not sit in a window. Okay? Let's just lay all that out. Let's just leave all that. All right. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. On and on Paul went. He had enough. He conked out, went limp, fell out of a third-story window. Dead. Thankfully, long-winded Paul was also a miracle worker. Verse 10 says, but Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. Well, thank goodness for that, because it wasn't a second ago. If you read the rest of the story, Paul goes back upstairs and keeps preaching. I mean, take the day off. It's okay. We'll talk tomorrow. The guy died. He's back to life. Let's celebrate that. No, he keeps preaching. I won't say much, but I will say this. It is an ungodly thing to sleep when the word of God is being preached. Not because of the preacher, not because of the man that stands here and brings the word to you, but because it's an offense to the one about whom we preach. This is the word of God being preached. This is the word of God being poured out to your ears, explained so that God could grow in you, so that if you are in Christ, Christ could grow in you. He could be formed in you. And it's not worth us staying awake for. And lest we all start bobbing our heads around and looking for who's sleeping, that's not the point. Are you paying attention? Can we all admit our guilt when we're playing on our phone or just thinking about the week? We're just thinking about something else than this moment, than this time where God's word is being opened to us. They sat for hours for the chance to hear. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world sit for hours just hoping they can hear something of God's word. This was a moment that God ordained so that we could hear from him, so we could know about him, so we could grow in him. And I admit my own failure in that. I don't find it worth it to pay attention. Maybe it's a call for us to repent, even in that one bit. I'll leave it at that. So it's ungodly to sleep like the sluggard. It's ungodly to sleep like Eutychus. And then finally, it's ungodly to sleep when ministry to one another demands it. We can think about just an excellent example of this, or maybe a not so excellent example, of Christ in the garden. He takes the three. He takes Peter, James, and John. Right before his trial and his crucifixion, knowing how much pain and suffering is coming, he asks them to come with him. Be there for me. Stay with me. Pray for me in this incredibly difficult time. Just be near. I'm going to go over there and pray. Just be near and pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for what's about to happen. Jesus didn't call them to perpetual all-nighters. He didn't call them to stay up late every night, all night, and rob them of sleep. He asked them for a special time of ministry, a special time of service. Push it. Push the limits of your body to serve at this point. Read the story and you'll find out they didn't do such a great job. Those of you who serve, who give your life to service for one another, for the body and for the least of these, you know that there is a temptation on both sides of this. There is a temptation, yes, to be lazy and to take sleep when we shouldn't. There's also a temptation to burn ourselves out by pushing our body further than it was ever meant to go. Take rest. Take rest. God did not intend for you to burn your body out in that way. But there are some of us in here who have not given our comfort over to ministry since we can't remember when. Is that you? Has your Christian life taken anything more from you than Sunday morning church attendance? Has it taken your alertness? Has it taken your being awake at a time where nobody else would because service demanded it, love for one another demanded it? Christ calls us to that. Not every day, not in a sense that we destroy our bodies, but in a sense that when love demands it, we do. So we've seen that anxiety over our working and watching is the enemy of sleep. We've seen that there are times when sleep is ungodly. We could have too much sleep or sleeping at the wrong time. Let's close our time today by seeing sleep for the blessing that is true that it truly is. I have three for you. First, sleep is a blessing because it comes as a gift from the love of God. Look at verse 2 again. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Then he goes on, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, maybe you read this as I did the first time and said, what in the world do these two things have to do with each other? We've got like a thing about working and watching, and then we've got this whole different thing. It looks like maybe it should be a Father's Day card or something like that at the bottom. Maybe Patty will make it on a piece of wood with some arrows behind it, something like that. So we've got these kind of two different ideas, but I think here's the connection. Sleep, this topic of sleep that the first half seems to cover, like children, are a gift from God. They're a gift from God. You may have the New Living Translation, if you have that in front of you. And the New Living Translation reads it like this. God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from God. Sleep is a gift from God. Children are the house that we build in vain apart from the Lord. They are the little city that we watch over. Many parents would tell you that their children are the greatest source of anxiety as we watch them grow and learn and try and fail and get back up again. Like sleep, they come as a natural function of life. Like sleep, they can come along in a godly or an ungodly way. Like sleep, they can serve godly purposes or bring ruin. But for the purposes of our psalm, children are a gift from God like sleep. God's beloved enjoy sleep because they know that when they sleep with the promise and protection of God over their life. They know that when they sleep, they have a covenant partner who watches over them. Probably most of us learn, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep watch over, to preserve us. Maybe he won't preserve us physically. Maybe we'll go in our sleep, but he'll preserve our soul. If your worldview, if your understanding of this world that we live in excludes the love and care of God, how do you sleep at night? How can you rest your eyes, knowing all the terrors around us, and that there is no one watching over you? It's a blessing because it comes from the love of God, but it's also a blessing, second, because it reminds us of our creaturehood and eventually our death. Sleep is a definite proclamation that you and I do not keep the world in motion around us. It's a proclamation for at least a few hours of the night that this world does not need us. It keeps on spinning. It keeps on moving. Sleep is a declaration of creaturehood. It is a daily reminder that you and I are not God and never will be. Here's where I'm drawing that from. Look at Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We sleep. God doesn't. creatures sleep, God doesn't. It's a reminder for us. It puts us in our place. That anxiety, that sleep robber that we talked about at the beginning, puts us in the wrong place. It puts us in the place of trying to be God, trying to do what only God can do, instead of resigning ourselves to those things which God has called us to: work, watch, raise your family. We sleep to remind ourselves that we are not God. The Puritans picked up another theme, that we sleep, in a sense, to be reminded of our death that is coming. Not in a morbid way, but in an acknowledgement way. Why would we act like we're not going to die? We are going to die. Sleep, then, is a reminder for us. It points us to that. Listen to this poem. May my frequent lying down make me familiar with death. The bed I approach remind me of the grave. The eyes I now close picture to me their final closing. Keep me always ready, waiting for admittance to thy presence. This Puritan writer looked at sleep as a blessed reminder that this life is coming to an end. And he saw it as a glorious thing. He said, this reminds me that one day my eyes will close, and when they open, I will see Christ. And he received it as a blessing. Do you receive sleep as a blessing like that? Tonight, when you lay down to bed, I encourage you, surrender yourself to God. Admit your creaturehood and praise him that he is so much more than a creature. And then finally, and I'll end here, sleep is a blessing from God because it points us to our ultimate rest in Christ. The misguided religious system, the off-base religious system of Christ's day, and every religious system outside of the gospel that has followed it, has one message: work for it. Work for it. Earn your way there. That lines up with the religion that I was brought up in. Life is a scale. And it's just really about doing enough good to outweigh the bad, so then in the end, you're on the right side of that scale. Just keep working. It doesn't matter if you do bad stuff. Just keep working. Just keep doing better. Just keep trying. Work, work, work. Works, righteous, garbage. The message of the cross, the message of Christianity, the message of the scripture, the message of this church is this: it is finished. Amen. Jesus Christ and his perfect work alone are the basis of our salvation and our justification. Sleep reminds you and I what we contribute to our salvation. Nothing. Nothing. Sleep is for that, for us, a daily reminder that apart from Christ, we are going to hell. And we didn't bring anything good to the equation. One writer says, the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. Sleep points us to Christ, who says with boldness, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Weary one, maybe you're here and you're hearing this and you're weary. You're tired of trying to please God with your work. You're tired of trying to just do good enough. You can't sleep at night because you wonder if what you've done is good enough to outweigh all the bad. Weary one, come to Jesus Christ for rest. Come to him for rest. Stop trying to please God. You can't. Come join the club of us who have surrendered to the fact that nothing good in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Come join us in this peace as we rest in Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. Our work could never save us. Our good deeds could never save us. Our religious work and perfection could never save us. Jesus offers something better. his work, his perfection, his atoning death on the cross. It's what he offers to you today. That's our message. I hope Psalm 127 has been opened to you and you can see what God intends for us to see there. Sleep is a gift from God. It's a gift in more ways than even just those I mentioned. But it's a gift from God because it puts us in our place as creatures who cannot work to earn our own salvation. I'm going to pray in a minute, and after I do, I'd invite you to take this time to reflect. Don't take it to nap. That would be kind of missing the point. Take this time to reflect and ask yourself, am I strung out with anxiety? Would my time on my pillow tell you that I think I run this world? Do I have my sleep in check? Is it a blessing to me? Or do I abuse it in such a way that I'm not as useful for God's kingdom as I ought to be? And then finally, ask yourself this: am I resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or am I trying to earn my way to God? Let's pray. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. Lord, apart from you, apart from what you've done for us, apart from the fact that when we work, you work with us, we could do nothing. Apart from your work on the cross, we could do nothing to save ourselves. Apart from your work, we are vanity. Our life is vanity. We are useless. Sleep reminds us of that. Glorious gospel truth that you and I contribute nothing. But God, you did it for us. You finished it for us. Father, I pray that as we rest tonight, that you would remind us of that. Help us to glorify Christ more as our all-sufficient Savior who didn't need any help from us. Help us to find in him a hiding place, a place of peace and calm, a place where our hearts can be still and we can trust in him. Lord, make us to rise up early and sleep late, not because we're anxious, but because we want to serve you. Make us to find rest in you and in you alone. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.